Sixth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, all we who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized in his death. For we are buried together with him by baptism unto death, that as Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, to the end that we may serve sin no longer. For he that is dead is justified from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live also together with Christ, knowing that Christ, rising again from the dead, dieth now no more. Death shall no more have dominion over him. For in that he died to sin, he died once, but in that he liveth unto God. So do you also reckon that you are dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Mark. At that time, when there was a great multitude with Jesus, and having nothing to eat, calling his disciples together, he saith to them, I have compassion on the multitude, for behold, they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I shall send them away fasting to their home, they will faint in the way, for some of them came from afar off. And his disciples answered him, From whence can anyone fill them here with bread in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? Who said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, giving thanks, he broke and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the people. And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them, and commanded them to be set before them. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up that which was left of the fragments, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. As for the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. We continue today our meditation on the commandments, which again teach us how to love God. Instructions from our loving Father, that our joy may be full. And we continue following the exposition of the Roman Catechism, that norm for centuries for pastors to form their people in knowledge of the true faith. So today we'll treat of the 7th and 10th commandment, which are related as act and desire, namely, thou shalt not steal, nor covet thy neighbor's goods. And the first thing the Roman Catechism points out is that this doctrine declares the infinite love of God for man. Right? As are all the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, as he does not want our life taken away, as we are made according to his image. Likewise, thou shalt not commit adultery, to preserve the stability and unity of the family. And so likewise, too, in the 7th commandment, thou shalt not steal, that once guaranteed our life, what quality of life will we have if we cannot maintain our own personal possessions and develop them and multiply them in the service of our family and others? And so, this commandment declares that God forbids our worldly goods, which are placed under his protection, to be taken away or injured by anyone. So let's jump back now, the big perspective that we get from Genesis. You will recall that God, in making man according to his image and likeness, because he has a spiritual soul, because he's called to be fruitful and multiply, that is, God did not wish to just simply finish the work of creation, putting billions of people on the planet. Nor did he wish to entirely cultivate the earth, but left that to man. Even in the garden, even before the fall, we had the commandment to work as the image of God, which would not have been onerous, but a joy, as we try to rediscover now in our Christian lives, the joy of working so as to develop our talents, cultivate the creation, God's creation, and order it back to him. Pope Leo XIII points out in his famous encyclical, Rerum Novarum, that the earth does not naturally give its fruits, okay? Although we have many mangoes falling from trees here in Florida, but generally it requires a certain cultivation for the earth to produce its fruits. If man does that, then naturally what he produces is his. So he points out against false ideologies of socialism, for example, that man who existed before the state as a member of a family from whom the state proceeds has a right to private property, which cannot be taken away from him, okay? At the same time, we hear, likewise, God giving the command to be fruitful and multiply, to use what we cultivate in the service of our fellow man, our family, our society. And that man, although an individual with rights, is also a social creature by nature. We enter this world in a family, in a hierarchy. All of that is natural, whereby we love hierarchy authority as it's paternal, stemming from God the Father. Okay, that's our mentality as Catholics. And that society should just be a natural outgrowth of one big human family. And so, we see our Lord today multiplies goods in the service of others. And that's how Leo XIII then responds to the false solution of socialism, saying that the state should just appropriate everything, and taking it from individuals, denying their right to private property or a just wage, and then, but answering the pretext, right, of what had already occurred in society before these false attempts. He's writing in the mid-19th century, but with the secularization of society, then man's natural capital and freedom to produce his own goods, without the influence of Christ and his church, the moral law and sanctifying grace, was often abused, whereby through the Industrial Revolution in particular, oftentimes workers were left as being paid as less as possible so that one man could gain as much capital as possible for his own private interest. So this is a false dichotomy, and you have a superior wisdom as Catholics above any political philosophy that you can see in this day and age, for sure, especially in our secular country, that tells us, as Leo XIII explains, our possessions are private, but the use of them is for the common good. Just like as individuals, we have individual rights, but our liberty is not perfected unless we serve others with it, right? As individuals made for the common good. So that's the point we have to remember in living in this country with much Masonic and Protestant influence and the political philosophy, which emphasize the individual oftentimes over the common good, okay? It's both and. They go harmoniously together. And it goes on, and I'll give you a whole other talk when we resume the talks for the respective groups of how, again, in Christendom, it wasn't attention, right? We all have different talents by nature. We're going to develop and produce more. So inequality is natural, right? And it's a beautiful harmony if everybody seeks the common good. And thus in Christendom, those who had more produced more, inheriting to their family, then knew they were going to be judged by God as to how they used it, and were the ones to found churches, hospitals, universities, and thus put their goods at the service of the common good. So all of our economic activity, being a moral activity of man, has to be imbued with those same principles of human and Christian morality, lest it fall to its ruin. And so this is a backdrop then for the commandments, this commandment, as the Catechism goes on to explain, that this one is divided into two parts. The first, which prohibits theft, is mentioned expressly, while the spirit and force of the second, which enforces kindliness and liberality towards our neighbor, are implied in the first part. Okay, so I'll give you a second sermon later on that second part, but again, that we can't steal from another, that what we have to use for the common good, starting charity beginning at home, of course. So, in terms of thou shalt not steal, how are we to understand it? The Catechism tells us the word steal is understood not only the taking away of anything from its rightful owner, privately and without his consent, but also the possession of that which belongs to another, contrary to the will of the owner. Okay, so taking something from someone or retaining something against his will that he has loaned you, for example. What is the gravity of this sin? Scriptures tell us, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners shall possess the kingdom of God. So of those five, three deal with this inordinate love of material things, the love of money being the root and cause of so many evils. And hence, thieves, covetous, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it points out the gravity by looking at the nefarious consequences which flow from this sin, which it says gives rise to hasty and rash judgments, engenders hatred, originates enmities, and sometimes subjects the innocent to cruel condemnation. As you'll recall, he who steals then makes the owner suspect of everyone around him. This often divides and destroys families and businesses, for example. And it's very hard to undo this sin, as again, many riches, there are many temptations. And we'll study further on, we must make restitution, right? Which is even harder for the covetous. As the prophet Hosea says, that woe to him that heapeth together what is not his own, how long also doth he load himself with thick clay. That's how he says it's thick clay, is that represents the difficulty of making restitution and overcoming one's covetousness. In terms of forms of theft, the Catechism says there are so many. I think the commandment is obvious as such, thou shalt not steal, right? So it goes on to mention particular forms which we may not have thought of. For example, those who buy stolen goods or retain the property of others, whether found, seized, or pilfered. If you have found and not restored, says St. Augustine, you have stolen. The true owner cannot be found. Such goods should go to those who are most in need of them. Likewise, those who in buying or selling, so again, buying stolen goods, right? That makes you an accomplice in that sin of theft. Likewise, those who in buying or selling have recourse to fraud and lying, involve themselves in the same guilt. The Lord will avenge their trickery. Those who sell bad and adulterated goods as real and genuine. Likewise, those who use diverse weights, that is, are an abomination before the Lord. A deceitful balance is not good. Okay, so any type of fraud in selling things that are damaged, that are not according to the price that they represent. Likewise, he mentions, it is also downright theft when laborers and artisans exact full wages from those to whom they have not given just and due labor. Likewise, dishonest servants and agents are no better than thieves. Okay, if they're in the household, they can do particular damage to that family. But again, this applies to us as employees, right? If we're not fulfilling our contract of the labor that is due to our salary, we are thus stealing from our employer. Okay, it's a form of theft. Likewise, those also who obtain money under pretense, false pretense of poverty, or by deceitful words, may be said to steal, and their guilt is aggravated since they add falsehood to theft. Likewise, persons charged with offices of public or private trust, who altogether neglect or but indifferently perform their duties, while they enjoy the salary and emoluments of such offices, are also to be reckoned in the number of thieves. Okay, so again, our work sanctifies us by which we serve others, and injustice, right, according to whatever contract we're in our business, for example, and we need to fulfill that injustice, or lest we be guilty of theft. It goes on to mention many other modes. I'll just add, too, in terms of the gravity, of course, if it's of little value, that would be a venial sin. If it's of a bigger value, grave sin. And likewise, I think it's opportune to mention in modern times, as we have many electronic versions of people's work, whether of music, whether of books, that likewise is their property, right? Although copyright laws, according to the positive laws, might vary, no one can deny the innate justice. I think put yourself in the place of the owner who spent over a year, for example, producing a piece of music or a book, and only to have it to sell but one copy, as everybody then just shares it on the World Wide Web, okay? That's obviously an injustice to that person, okay? So what he produces is his, and according to the terms for which he wants to distribute it. Then it goes on to mention various forms of robbery, okay? So here, distinguishing from theft, a broader sense of not only taking from another, but not giving to another what is his due. And so here the pastor reminds us, and that again, this is the catechism reminds the pastor to tell the people that this is particularly a temptation for those who have much, right? And people have told me who, as they increased their wealth, it became harder to give to causes. They became more covetous, or more amidst more temptation. And so we should recall that as the gospel commands us, all things whatsoever you will that men do to you, do you also to them. Okay? And so it mentions in first place, and as a form of robbery, those who pay not the laborer his hire are guilty of robbery. Okay? This is a very grave sin. So if you remember, along with killing innocent life, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's one of the sins which cry to heaven for vengeance. As we observe, the cry of the Israelites come up to God when they were enslaved and abused under the Egyptians. God will take vengeance on this abuse of the worker. And again, it's a pretext which gave rise to false solutions of socialism, whereby people abuse the worker, not giving him his just wage. St. Leo XIII points out, this destroys the nucleus of the family oftentimes. As the father cannot provide, the wife has to go out to work, they can't have children, they can't raise them well. There's so many difficult, nefarious consequences to that grave sin. Likewise, among those who are guilty of robbery are also included persons who do not pay or who turn to other uses or appropriate to themselves, customs, taxes, tithes, and such revenues which are owed to the church or civil authorities. Okay? In the next homily, I'll preach about the commandment of supporting the church. Right? The kingdom of God depends on you. You are the church extended in the world, and so it depends on your generosity and cooperation with that mission. So we have now with the opportunity to build a traditional Catholic parish in this diocese, a second one. Likewise, in terms of giving to society, paying our taxes, okay? There can obviously be instances of unjust taxes. So one more professor said, if God only asks for 10%, you know, but no one can deny that it is a duty of justice to support the common good, common services, albeit as citizens you want to democratically vote what the services should be or how extended, etc. Again, we are obliged to likewise pay taxes for this public services that we receive. Likewise, and it mentions, to this class also belong usurers, the most cruel and relentless of extortioners, who by their exorbitant rates of interest plunder and destroy the poor. What's usury? It's lending money at interest. So wait a minute, that's like the backbone of our economy, right? Okay. How different we think from the ancients of old. He says even amongst the pagans, to the question, what is usury, was answered, what is murder? Okay. As this often, and of course it treats here, and he says, and indeed he who lends at usury sells the same thing twice, or sells that which has no real existence. And that's a basis for important distinctions we make, okay? That obviously there are goods that we have, which then money represents those goods, which do produce fruits. For example, if you have livestock for a time, you're producing more, or just investing in different industries, etc. So there is a natural growth to our investments and capital. But again, in terms of lending money at interest, it should always be according to that reality, right? And according to a just and moderate cause. As really, in many ways, the whole economic crisis, the advancement of a one world order, for example, depends on usury. That explains the history of not only enslaving individuals, but even entire nations, right, to others. And so we should have a great horror of this sin of usury. Likewise, those who borrow credit, right, are obliged, the Catechism tells us, to pay their debts. Okay? If likewise we try to abuse that system and receive credit without the intention to paying it back, we likewise sin. It would never do evil that good may come about, right? And so it's, we can't say, oh, they have plenty of money, I'm just taking from them. It's not yours, okay? We cannot take what is not ours. And so, there's many other sins. You'll have to take them to your confessor in particular cases. But again, avoid this sin because its consequences are very ensnaring. Okay, because St. Augustine tells us, Catechism citing him, he who does not make restitution is not forgiven from his theft. We have to give back what is ours. You know that on a natural level, right? Your neighbor happens to break your window of your house, for example, comes over, apologizes. Okay, I forgive you. Here's the bill. $150, please. If he says, no, I'm not paying for that, is there any reconciliation there? Does he wish to fulfill justice? Is he sorry for what he did? Obviously not, okay? So we have to make restitution, unless by chance the owner forgives us our debt, for example. But we are to give back what we have taken. In the Old Testament, there's legislation to avoid this terrible sin, which charges a man to give double or four times or five times that which he took from another, okay? And so there's too many details to expound in a sermon. Again, you'll have to ask your confessor, but the first obligation is to give back what you've taken. You can do that anonymously. You don't have to accuse yourself and risk persecution, which could affect your family and other innocent people. You might have to do it gradually. If you already spent the money or have used up what you have taken, that might have to be done gradually. Likewise, it might have to be commuted to something else. If that person's no longer alive, or if that store no longer exists, okay? Your confessor can commute that penance to giving it to some charitable cause, for example, or those most in need, or those closest to that person. But again, we have to make restitution, okay, in order to fulfill justice. And we'll stop it there and continue then in the next sermon on the positive part of this precept. But I think you'll see, as the Catechism closes, saying, indeed, it cannot be doubted that such crimes of theft are the seeds from which have sprung in great part the evils which in our times oppress society. And recall, too, as the scriptures tell us, we cannot love God, whom we do not see, if we do not love our neighbor, whom we do see, his image and likeness. Okay, our piety at Mass is in vain unless we are fulfilling this law of justice and charity towards our neighbor. Hence, in this meditation on the commandments, two tablets, right? First three deal with our relationship with God, and then the next seven, our relationship to our neighbor. And our Lord reminds us that it's all summed up, right? In loving God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.